Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org. Now, here's Pastor Jim Cruz.
Kind of rotating and doing some different things on Wednesdays here. So I will be back with you again next Wednesday. So looking forward to that already, even though we got business to cover tonight. We are just excited that you guys are having these concerts. Many of you guys know that back in the day, we had that building downtown, and we had concerts coming like all the time. And then I moved to Vegas, and the concert stopped. And you say, was that a coincidence? It wasn't. I used to kind of oversee all the concerts and bring all the concerts here. But a friend of mine, Tim, down in Orange County, he knows how big our sanctuary is, and so he wants to start using it more for these concerts. So let's pack it out and help him out. Now, see, Bakersfield is a football town. And I didn't think about this when he came to me about the Colton Dixon show, it being on a Friday night, because we got Friday Night Lights going on all over this town. And a lot of good football games. A lot of you guys have kids or relatives playing in the football games. So it's a little competition, so it's tough. But what I want to encourage you guys, and this has happened probably last couple times I've been here, probably a half a dozen times. We have a pretty large population of middle-aged single adults at VBF. I don't know if you knew that or not, but we have between like 30 and 55, we have quite a few single adults. And so, you know, I'm surprised that you guys don't have like a singles ministry here. But you, if you think about it, you don't necessarily need a singles ministry, because you guys as single adults, you should be supporting all these activities that we're doing. And if you really have a desire to meet somebody and get married, then come on, you got to make yourself available, all right? So go to these events, all right? Dress nice, put on your perfume, all right? Put on your cologne and say, I don't like that. That's like a meat market, whatever. That's not right. Well, how do you expect to meet anybody if you're not looking for somebody? Come on, right? So I would just say, hey, if you're single and you're not doing anything on Friday night, make it a point, because I mean, you're going to have a lot of singles, not just from VBF. You're going to have a lot of singles from all over the city in this building. All right. So hey, you need to take advantage of that situation. All right. Also, I was talking to Al Martinez, Pastor Al. How many love Pastor Al? Great guy. Love that guy. And we were talking because. In another couple of weeks, you guys are going to be doing this kickoff for life groups. And I was talking to him and I said, you know, it'd be cool with the single adults that VBF has if we could do some life groups that are specifically for single adults. And he goes, I love the idea. So he's looking for people that would be willing to open up their home that are going to be, you know, hosting the singles to come over the house. And I go, wouldn't it be cool if you had a single adult life group for 30-year-old singles and a single adult life group for 40-year-old singles and a single adult life group for 50-year-old singles? He goes, yes. So we're just looking for homes to be able to meet in, and you don't have to do anything. You don't have to preach a sermon. You just like put on the internet and we'll, you know, go through sermons and have questions. It's super simple. All you have to do is basically provide your home. And singles will show up, and what better way to meet people than to bring them into your house, all right? All right? Okay, because I still don't know how to do the eharmony.com for VBF, so this is the best way I can get you guys to meet each other, all right? So if you have your Bibles, we are going to be in a different a couple different places, but I want you to actually turn open to the book of Jeremiah in the Old Testament. I'm gonna pull out a verse here from the prophet Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 17. And while you're turning there or getting your smartphone Bible apps on, the tickets that are available tonight, one of the things I used to always say when we'd do these concerts is we always try to invite people to church, and Pastor Tom is just encouraging you to do that for Back to Church Sunday, this coming Sunday. It's funny to me that as I've invited people to church throughout the years, that people are more open to saying yes to a concert than to a church, even though they happen in the same building. So this is a great way to pull a fast one on a relative. Buy a ticket for them and say, hey, go to a concert with me. And they'll come to the concert, and basically before you know it, they're going to be in the middle of a worship service, and it's going to be awesome. You're going to say, hey, now that you're used to the building, why don't you come back with me on Sunday? Because we do the same thing, all right? So it's a great way to deceive your friends, all right? So buy them a ticket before you leave. All right, so let's pray. Father, we thank you so, so much that you are here with us. You're already ministering to some of the hurts and habits and hang-ups, God, that we've been dealing with over the course of this week. And Father, we pray that you would use this word tonight, God, to launch us towards that destiny that you have for our life, God. Some of us feel stuck in a rut tonight. I pray that, God, you would get us out of that rut. Father, some people feel in darkness. I pray that you would fill them with light, Lord. Some people just feel messed up, God. I pray that, Father, your healing would come over them tonight. And we thank you in advance for how you're going to accomplish that. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. Amen. Now, we did a men's retreat this last weekend for VBF Vegas. Some of you were squatters, and you came up. And you were with us, some of the men, yeah, Jesse was there. So that was okay, because it was cool to kind of see the two campuses mingling. We did our men's retreat up at the Kern River. A friend of mine has a little resort up there, and so we took 150 men, and we got together, and we talked about abiding in the Lord and what that is. And in John chapter 15, Jesus does this conversation. Well, he talks about bearing fruit, and he says, if you really want to bear fruit, in other words, if you want to show the world that you have a changed life, then what you have to do is you have to be intentional about abiding in me, he said. In other words, that word means to stay or to remain with. So Jesus is saying, if you want to have evidences that your life has changed, you got to hang out with me. You got to be with me. And you can't run off. You can't wander off. You got to stay with me. And the longer you stay with me and the more consistently you stay with me, the more of a changed life you're going to have. So that's what Jesus says in John 15. But I was talking to the men, as I said, we have a problem with our hearts. And our hearts need God desperately. Because we think we're pretty good people, but really, we're not real good people. I have this friend of mine, I was telling the guys, real nice guy. Every once in a while we'd go to breakfast. Super nice guy. I gotta stress that, because you would meet this guy and you're like, oh, he's a super nice guy. But he had this habit when we go to restaurants. He would go to the table, we'd sit down, and he'd immediately go to the salt and pepper shakers, and he'd unscrew the lids, and he'd just laugh. I'm like, what are you doing? He said, it's for the customers that sit here next time after we leave. They're going to go and want to put pepper on their burger or their salad, and they're going to get all the pepper. I go, that's mean. That's just cruel. Saw the same thing, and he would routinely do this. And I said, you know, it's one thing to do, like, if your friend is there at the table, so you're there to experience it, and ha, 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 you know, you can laugh at him, take a selfie with them or whatever. It's a whole different level when you're being evil like that, and you're not even around. Like, you're just like, you know, you're just away. You're just like, you know, you're just in your mind, you're thinking of this thing. Nice guy, super nice guy. And I tell you that most of us, if we're really honest with ourselves, we understand that there's something in all of our hearts that just ain't right. You know, sometimes we see it like in other people. It's a little bit harder sometimes to see it in ourselves. But if we can be really honest and transparent tonight in this message, that our hearts aren't right. You can touch your neighbor right now and say, my heart ain't right. And it's okay to say ain't, because we live in Bakersfield, right? So your heart ain't right, but that's okay, because you see, the Bible, in the book of Jeremiah, the prophet, he hears God say this. This is what he says in Jeremiah 17, verse 9. It says, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond what? Beyond cure. Who can understand it? See, I know a lot of people that they understand their heart is bad, and they spend their whole life trying to be a better person. They try and try and try, and they keep trying to do the right things. But it really shows how messed up we are when we know what the right thing is to do, and we still don't do it. You know what I'm talking about. You know the right decision to make, and you still don't make that decision. You know the right people to hang out with, and you still don't hang out with the right people. You know the right way to spend your money, and you still don't spend your money like that. We are messed up people. Why? Because our hearts have a disease that can't be cured. No matter how good you try to be, you're still going to fall short. So, this whole Bible study tonight is about having a heart after God. Having a heart after God. Because that's the cure. The cure is not trying to get yourself a better heart, because your heart's messed up. You know, it's so funny because, all the Disney movies, it seems like they have a theme in them all, right? Follow your heart. Follow your heart. And it's like, okay, if I follow my heart, where's that going to get me? Well, Proverbs 28, verse 26 tells us, he who trusts in his own heart is a fool. Take that, Disney Channel. But he who walks wisely will be delivered. If you trust your heart, it's going to get you in trouble. Why? Because your heart is messed up and broken, and it's beyond cure, Jeremiah says. But Jesus, he comes up and he is asked by some of these very smart lawyer type people when he's doing his preaching. And they know that there's all these laws and all these Mosaic traditions that they're supposed to follow, like over 600. And so one of the lawyers there says, Jesus, tell us, like, what is the most important commandment of all these different commandments we're supposed to follow? In Mark 12, it talks about, he says, you're supposed to love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. So, in that great commandment, Jesus laid out how we are to honor and please God with our lives. We're to love him with all of our heart, all of our mind, all of our soul, and all of our strength. All of it. Not part of it, all of it. And love your neighbor as yourself. And what I've discovered is that when you're loving God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, it's pretty easy to love your neighbor as yourself. It really is predicated on loving God. That's where we learn how to love our neighbor, is by learning how to love God. But it says here, we're to love God with all of our heart. And how do we love God if our heart is messed up and broken? And that was the challenge. So Jesus is saying, you want to know what the most important commandment is. It's to love God with all of your heart. That's where the key is. And so how do you love God with a heart that is broken and that is messed up? And that's what we want to talk about tonight, because I believe the heart is the essence for how we have a changed life. I was talking to Dr. Nalos. He's a chief cardiologist here in Bakersfield, a personal friend of mine, and I was just talking heart talk to him, you know, because I was reading something online today. It says that the human heart, the average adult human heart, a normal one, pumps about 2,000 gallons of blood each day. 2,000 gallons of blood. Now, that would be about equivalent to filling up this pool full of blood. Now, that is crazy. So your little old heart inside of your body that some of you are working overtime with a bunch of Red Bull, okay, that little heart is just like beating and it's pushing all this blood through your system so much that you've got almost 2,000 gallons of blood being dispersed around your body because of that pumper. Now see, what I believe happens is that we are saved by the blood of Jesus, but we are changed by the heart of God. I believe that. We are saved by the blood of Jesus, but we're changed by the heart of God. Why? Because it's the heart of God that pumps the blood of Jesus to every area of our life. That's what I believe. So the heart is essential if you really want to experience a changed life. You're saved by the blood of Jesus, but to get that blood into every area of your life, you need the heart of God. So it's not a matter of trying really hard to have the heart of God. You need a transplant. You have to get a whole new heart. It's not a matter of trying to repair the heart, because we just read the heart that we have is incurable. So what we need is we need a completely different heart. Now we know it's possible because of David. David in the Old Testament, very famous Bible character. We know him mostly because of his triumph over the giant Goliath, and he became king. And there was that little fling with Bathsheba. We won't talk about that tonight. But David, it says, it's recorded in 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 14. It says, "But now your kingdom shall not endure," talking about Saul here in the kingdom of Israel. "The Lord has sought out for himself a man after his own heart. And the Lord has appointed him as a ruler over his people." So God went on a mission when he saw that Saul's life was on a crazy train. God saw the heart of David. And it said he was a man after his heart. It talks about this again in the book of Acts, if you're taking notes. In the book of Acts chapter 13, there's a commentary about this same idea, that David was a man after God's heart. Now, I've looked at that and I've read that and I've known that about David for a long time, but I really started looking at that expression fresh and anew as we looked at this idea of having a changed life. He's a man after God's heart. So there's really two ways of looking at this, okay? There's the way of looking at, like, he's a man after God's heart. In other words, like, God's heart looks a certain way, and David kind of has the prototype heart that mirrors the heart of God. So his heart is made after the heart of God. So it resembles it, it reflects it, it's like it, okay? So that's how I've understood it a lot throughout the time that I've been a Christian and serving the Lord. But there's also another way of looking at it, and some Hebrew, you know, scholars look at it this way, that he was a man after God's own heart. In other words, he was not just after it, meaning that it was similar to it, but he was pursuing it. He was after it. Like you go after something. Like, I'm going to go after a career. I'm going to go after that job promotion. I'm going to go after that gal. I'm going to go after that hunk of burning love. I'm going to go after it. That means, like, I'm going to pursue it. I'm going for it. And so if you look at this kind of this double meaning, it starts to kind of bear some light on the reality that David isn't the only one that can be described as a man after God's own heart. Because I really believe what Jesus set in motion for us is the possibility for all of us to be people after God's own heart. Because the key to getting God's heart, the key to getting the transplant that you need to pump that blood of Jesus into every area of your life to experience a life change, is not trying harder, but is pursuing God more. It's going after God with your life. And that's how you get God's heart, is you go after Him. Now, as you look at David's life, and I don't have a lot of time tonight, but I want to just give you some qualities of David's life that will bear light on how he became a man after God's own heart. Because there were certain things that David did that allowed him to be described as a man after God's own heart. And what we see a lot of times in the book of Psalms is we see kind of like Psalms as like a window into David's heart. Like David was a songwriter, man. He knew how to write poetry and he would write these things. And so when you read Psalms as we did this summer, what you will see is a window into his heart to kind of see how he thought about God and how he thought about sin and how he thought about his enemies and how he trusted in God. So you read Psalms and you get this idea of where David's heart was at. For instance, in Psalm 16, verse 2, it says, I said to the Lord, you are my Lord. Without you, I have nothing good. So what you see there is David's like, hey, God, without you in my life, I am a horrible scum of the earth. I'm just like, I'm nothing, God. He realized that God is what gave him value as a person. He realized that. Psalm 16, verse 11. It says, in your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forever. In other words, when you are with God, God gives you so much good that he fills your inner spirit. That when you're in the presence of God, even though outwardly you have all of these pressures on you, inwardly you're full of joy. Why? Because you're in the presence of God. And you realize that God is bigger than the pressures that are pressing in against you. So you can have darkness surrounding you, but still have joy in your heart. Why? By being in the presence of God. David's like, hey, I got enemies surrounding me all the time. But you know what? When I'm in the presence of God, none of that affects me. We read this about David. In Psalm 60, we hear him calling himself your beloved. Like, he had this whole, different image of himself. And a lot of us, we struggle with self-image. We look in the mirror, we're unhappy with ourselves. Not just how we look, but maybe even what kind of a person we've turned into and goals that we didn't achieve. And so we really get down on ourselves, and then the devil just really comes after that. And David had a way of seeing himself differently. He saw himself the way God saw him. And it took time spent with God for David to be able to look at himself the way God sees him. And he called himself your beloved. In other words, when you look in the mirror, as you spend time with God, you're going to stop seeing yourself through your own eyes. And you're going to start seeing yourself through the eyes of God. And you're going to see that God looks at you as somebody that he died for, somebody that he loves, somebody that has unsurpassable worth. You're his beloved. Touch your neighbor and say, I'm his beloved. That is good for you to hear. And so all these Psalms are just giving you an idea of kind of where David's heart is. And so how do you become a man or woman after God's own heart? Let's take notes from David. Number one, his confidence in God. It starts with that. It starts building up your confidence in God. Now, David, he had a lot of confidence in God. I mean, any 14-year-old that goes to a 9-foot dude full of armor that is a well-versed warrior and says, dude, you talk too much. Now, that is some serious courage. I would say it's serious confidence. Because he knew his 14-year-old self, no armor on and going against this, you know, valiant warrior, this proven warrior. He knew something that none of the other Israelite soldiers knew, that God was on his side. He had spent hours and months and years out in the prairie with the sheep and just talking to God. And it wasn't just that he walked up one day and said, I can whip that giant. See, what it was is he had all these little moments throughout his experience being a shepherd where he was challenged. A bear came one day and challenged him by trying to get to his sheep. David jumped on the bear. He killed the bear. Another time a lion came. David saw the lion, didn't want the lion to get the sheep, so David took care of the lion. See, I believe God puts these other situations in our path and allows them to come into our path so that we can learn the faithfulness of God in the small things so that we can trust Him when the big things come against our life. And Jesus even said, he goes, he who is faithful in small things will also be faithful in much. God wants to grow your faith, but he will start growing your faith with small things so that when the giants come, you will not run, but you will be ready to face them. Why? Because all these little things that have happened. Now, one of the easiest ways to start building your faith and your confidence in God, hold on your seats here, is tithing. It is the most tangible way to see that God is faithful. He even said it. He goes, hey, no other place in Scripture does he say, test me in any other capacity except our finances. He says, hey, test me that I can do a lot more with 90% of your finances than you could ever do with 100. Trust me. And I'm telling you, and I know it sounds bad because I'm the pastor and, you know, I'm the one telling you to give, but I'm telling you, even as I sat where you sat before I became a pastor, I saw more God stories in the area of my finances in giving than any other thing that I've ever experienced spiritually. How many of you have a financial God story because of tithing? Just raise your hand. Look around. I mean, I'm telling you, if you are here tonight and you are struggling with faith, if you're struggling with confidence in God, I'm telling you, test God in the tithe. It's hard, Pastor. I barely have enough money. I'm telling you, do it. Try it for a month. We did this thing crazy. I talked Pastor Ron into it. I don't know how I did it, but I'm like, hey, let's do something. Let's tell people to give 90 days, and if they don't see the hand of God, we'll give them all their money back. He goes, I think that'd be cool. We're not doing it again, though. But more because people didn't really do it. So it was just, you know, it sounded really good when we were talking in his living room. But I'm just telling you that it works. And some of you, you're just like, I don't know. I want to be more courageous. You know, I want to get out there. Start with the small things. How do you think you're going to have the courage to face the giants in your life when you're not even stepping out on small things, like even, maybe, perhaps, inviting a coworker to church? That's not a big thing. Well, yeah, Pastor, what if they say no? They say no. And you go about your day, and they go about their day. Man, the devil loves to blow things up in your mind, doesn't he? Oh, it's a big deal. Oh, it's not a big deal. Touch your neighbor, say, it's not a big deal. It's not a big deal. It maybe is in paying for the person behind you in the drive-thru. Some of you, that's a big move of faith. We did that the other day. We had the people, never happened before, I've done this a lot. They got out of their car and they came up to my window. And my wife's like, what are they doing? I go, I think they just want to say thank you. And they're like, hey, why'd you do that? That was so cool. Thank you so much. And we're like, hey, God bless you. We just wanted to do something to show God's love in a practical way. That was so cool. I thought that was so neat. And I go, yeah, just, you know, give it back to God. And we had this little moment, and then it was over. And I go, that was kind of neat. You know, at first, you know, my wife was a little nervous, though, people coming up to your car like that. But, hey, I don't, man, what is something small where you can kickstart your faith so that it can start growing so when the giants come, you will be ready to face them? Because that is how David was able to not just face his giant, that's how he was able to be victorious when the giant came into his life. Confidence in God. It doesn't just happen overnight. You build it up. Faith is a substance that is built up. Number two is passion for God. Passion for God. Now, you got to understand something about David. He was a passionate guy. And after retrieving the Ark of the Covenant from the enemy that had the Ark, and the Ark was their place where they stored the, you know, commandments and the rod of Aaron and some manna. It was like their miracle box. It was like God in a box. It was, God's presence was represented in that box. And so the enemy had taken the box, but they were bringing it back into Israel's camp. And David, who was king at this time, was freaking out over this thing. Because to him, it was like the presence of God was coming back to their people. And he not only like celebrated it, he like was a part of the parade route. And he got so excited, and I don't endorse this, but he took off all his clothes. And he just started dancing. And he just started getting all like just, he was freaking out. He was so excited about the presence of God coming back to his people that he lost track of the dignity of the kingship that he had, that he wore. And of course, his wife reminded him, saying, hey, you can't do that. You're the king. Like, you're being a disgrace. Yeah, this is so undignified what you're doing here. He says, you know what? This is such a monumental moment. I'm going to be even more undignified than this if I have to be. This is God, babe. This is God. And he's coming back home to be with his people. Whoa! Have you ever met a very passionate person? Have you ever met Darren Tripp? There's passionate people in this world. You start talking to them, they don't talk to you like this. Oh, how's your day? They're like, hey, man, how's your day, bro? Like, yeah, they're like squatting. They're like, woo! They're like doing calisthenics while they're talking to you and telling their stories. And you're like, whoa. Passionate people. They're the people, I mean, when they're watching the Raiders win, they're not going, oh, that was a cool 2-point conversion, man. They're like, wow, wow, did you see that? Wow! They're jumping up and down, putting their foot through the TV on accident. I mean, going to the hospital because they just lost control and ran through the coffee table. And you know somebody like this? Passionate people are fun. And passionate people aren't always just people that are excited. Passionate people are ones that also get highly emotional, and they get sad sometimes. They're the people that when you start talking to them or they start telling you something that's dear to their heart, man, they can't tell you without crying. They've got the tears out, and they got the tissue, and they're wiping their eyes, and they're like, whoa. And they're telling the story, and they're feeling it all over again when they're telling you, and you're like, wow, passionate people. They get glad, they get sad. Passionate people, they get mad. You ever talk to a passionate political person? Whoa, don't ever talk about Obama or Donald Trump around political, passionate people. Wow, they can tell you, man, they can tell you some stuff. They get red, you know, they're going to have a heart attack, and you're like, calm down, man, I'm sorry. Sorry I mentioned anything. But see, David was passionate about God. And there's nothing wrong about being passionate about the Raiders winning, right? Okay? There's nothing wrong. And do you know the deal is almost done that the Raiders are just about ready to become the Las Vegas Raiders? Do you know this is? I will become a Raider fan. I will become a part of your nation, all right? I'm a Fairweather fan, I am. Yeah, that's why I don't like Oklahoma anymore. But if you think about it, there's nothing wrong with passions. You should be passionate about your marriage. You should be passionate about, you know, your job. You should be passionate about these things. But your number one passion if you really want to be a man or woman after God's heart, it has to be God. It has to be God. Now, how do you know that your passion is off the charts with God? Because when people start talking about God, and you know, they ask you a question, man, your arms are flapping, you're getting excited, you're getting teary-eyed, you're getting angry at just the way the devil is just messing with people's lives. I mean, you could see it. You could see it. When's the last time that you felt the Holy Spirit tugging on you and you just started crying? During a worship service, during a preaching of a message, or another time where you were just so full of joy, just thinking about what God has done with you and your family and your marriage and your kids and your parents, and just like, I mean, become passionate followers of Jesus. Become passionate followers of God. That's the key to becoming men and women after His heart. Number three is not just confidence in God and passion for God, but worship to God. And there's a difference here. Okay, worship to God is different than passion for God. Worship is intentionally going into the presence of God to ascribe worth to Him. Because see, everything in this world is devaluing God in your life. And you don't even see it most of the time. But it becomes easier and easier to live in our culture and go the whole day without even thinking about God. God is not valued in our society like He was even 20 to 50 years ago. Matter of fact, He's being devalued. And so worship is simply our act of being able to ascribe worth to the presence of God. Worship isn't about God having self-esteem issues, needing a bunch of people to say, "You know what? I'm God. I'm having a bad day. Will somebody tell me how awesome I am? Because, you know, I'm kind of feeling down today." All right, Bakersfield, hey, thanks, man. I was kind of not feeling real godly, but you said I'm awesome, and now I feel better. That's not worship. That's not why we worship. We worship to remind ourselves of the value of God for our lives. I see some of you dodging the first part of our service. You don't want to come in. You're like, singing songs, that's weird. Like, I'll come in, like, this teaching part, I like that. But singing songs, like, that's odd. Hey, the reason we do that is we believe there is an incredible value of you coming in before you receive the word to be able to ascribe that worth to God, because it is setting you up to receive the word that much stronger and that much more powerfully. So come early. Get here. Enjoy the whole worship service. Don't miss out. Psalm 95, it says, "Come, let's worship and bow down. Let's kneel before the Lord who made us, because He's our God, and we are the people He takes care of, the sheep He tends." And Psalm 95, like Psalm 100, all psalms of worship. David was a worshiper. He was such a strong worshiper that when Saul began getting tormented by these evil spirits, they sent David in to play his little lyre and to sing these songs to calm Saul's soul down because of these spirits that were tormenting him. And David was such a strong worshiper of God, they called him in to help the king. God wants us to be such strong worshipers of God. When there is a dark atmosphere over you, it will not be able to stay, because you will declare the mighty works of God over your life. There's something to be said about just listening to worship music. Some of you that struggle with nightmares, some of you that struggle with just anxiety at night, I'm telling you, one of the most powerful things you can do, put that radio on to worship music, and you put it there and let it worship all night. And I'm telling you, that worship is doing something to the atmosphere around you. It's changing the atmosphere around you. And the more of a worshiper of God you are, the more the atmosphere around you is changing. So if you're not already worshiping God on a daily basis, then become a worshiper of God. Get in there. Get some Hillsong. Get some Elevation Worship. Get some Bethel Worship. Get some Jesus Culture. Get some Chris Tomlin. Get some Crowder, right? He's coming in concert. Get some of these bands. And if you struggle, man, if you feel like these evil spirits are tormenting you, hey, instead of listening to talk radio or KUZZ or whatever other radio station you listen to worship music. I'm telling you, it will change the atmosphere of your life. Do it. I've got to get you guys going here, but number four is humility with God. In Micah chapter 6, 8, it says, He's shown me, oh man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. Now humble, to be humble, is thinking of yourself less. It's not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. In other words, it's to so much promote God, that God is so much above you, that you're looking up to God. And David had that. He had that humility with God. Like man, he understood, even with King Saul, before he became king, he wouldn't even touch him. He was like, that's God's anointed. I'm not even going to touch him. Like, he had that much honor and respect and humility towards God. And then there came the time where he blew it, and he blew it more than once, but there were times that he blew it, like Psalm 32 reveals David's sorrow over sin. He would blow it, and he would just be transparent before God, saying, God, I blew it. See, I want you guys to know, God is not looking for perfection. God is looking for people who are willing to admit that they're broken. David was willing to admit that he's a broken guy. And so know that, you know, God's not looking for you to get your act together. God's looking for you to declare that you're broken and that you need God to help you get whole again. That's what he's looking for. And when you are honest and humble enough to walk with God like that and say, God, I need a lot of help today, that's when you start seeing your life turn around. Humility with God. I'm telling you, it's possible to be a man or a woman after God's own heart. It's possible. David did it. He gave us his legacy here. What does it look like? Confidence in God, right? Passion for God. Worship to God. Humility with God. I'm telling you, do these things and things are going to begin changing. The heart that you had that's incurable is going to be replaced with the heart of God. And that heart of God is going to pump that blood of Jesus over every area of your life. Why? Why is it that easy? Because, see, God has created us to be like sponges. We're environment absorbers. In other words, you absorb whatever environment you put yourself around. You become what you surround yourself with. So some of you, the reason you're not doing so well is all I have to do is look at the people you surrounded yourself with. You're just absorbing all their stuff. And their stuff isn't good, so therefore you're not going to be good. But when you start surrounding yourself with the presence of Almighty God, and you start pursuing that presence, and you start going after that presence, I'm telling you, you are going to absorb all that and then some. The heart of God is going to become your heart, and your life is never going to be the way it used to be. It's going to be different. And the more you have the heart of God, the more God is going to use you. Look, check this verse out, 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9. It says, the eyes of the Lord search the whole earth in order to strengthen those whose hearts are what? Fully committed to Him. It sounds a lot like love God with all your heart, doesn't it? So God's just like, hey, you don't have to have a PhD in theology for me to use you. You don't even have to go to Bible school for me to use you. All you have to do is have a willing, committed heart that fully belongs to me, that I'm your top desire, I'm your top passion. That's all I need. You don't even need to have a high school education to be used mightily in God's kingdom. Now, I'm not endorsing you to drop out of high school students. But I am telling you that we put all these criteria on how, like, what has to happen for God to use you. God's saying it's much simpler than that. Pursue me, and I'm going to use you. See, the biggest problem we have in America is not the sin of unbelievers, but it's the idolatry of the believers. What do I mean by that? It's not the sin of the unbelievers. That's always been here. The reason we are seeing our country go the direction that it's going is the believers have decided to put things ahead of God. Believers have decided that they're going to pursue things in their life more than they pursue God. And you will never have a heart after the heart of God if you are pursuing things other than God, more than God. It will never happen. It's okay to pursue a marriage. It's okay to pursue a career. It's okay to pursue a hobby. It's okay to pursue those things. But if you want to be a person that experiences the power and the miraculous movement of God in your life and around your life, God has to be your number one pursuit more than anything else in your life. Has to be number one. Touch your neighbor and say, has to be number one. Seek first the kingdom of God, it says, and his righteousness, and everything will be added to you. Colossians, I got to end here, verse 3. It says, since you were raised from the dead with Christ, aim what is in heaven, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. The reason some of you are failing miserable at this life in God is your aimer's off. You're not aiming in the right direction. You got to aim it towards heaven. And when you get your sights on heaven, your pursuit will follow that. Can you receive that tonight? Okay. The cool thing is when this happens, when you have the heart of God, you will love the things God loves. You will hate the things God hates. And you will desire the things that God desires. That's how simple it is. That's how come your life will change? Because he changes the affections that are inside of you that keep getting you in trouble. And when your affections get changed, you become changed. That's how simple it is, right? So simple. Let's pray. Father, as we close tonight, God, I know that there's some hearts in here that just feel so lost and in such darkness and despair. And God, we're out of time. But I pray that these people that feel like their heart is just not in a good place, that they are not a man or a woman after your heart. God, I pray that they would not leave the sanctuary tonight without getting prayed for, without having somebody lay hands on them and just giving them that ability to come before you and to repent and to cry out to you in their brokenness and say, God, I'm broken and I need you to fill me with your spirit. Folks, you will never be able to have the life that God wants to give you without Jesus Christ, his son, living inside of you. And if you have not made that decision, to my left, to your right, before you leave, I want you to go over there and say, I want Jesus in my life. And they're going to pray for you. They're going to give you a Bible. They're going to talk to you. It's going to be the best decision you've ever made. So when we dismiss, I want you to do that. Some of you, you know idolatry is eating your lunch. There's stuff you're pursuing more than God, and tonight God's calling you out. Hey, I've got a great prayer team up here, and they're up here to pray for you. That we don't want to be a church where you just get your message and you run out of here. Let's be a church that's together. And so let them pray for you. Pray for each other. If you feel led to pray for somebody before you leave, go up to them. Maybe that's your first step of faith. And say, I feel led to pray for you. And then go out of your comfort zone and start building your faith right here in the sanctuary. But Father, as we dismiss tonight, God, encourage us to go out there, Father, and to be men and women after your heart. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King, here is our love.